Well, it's my privilege and pleasure to be able to open the Word of God to you Sunday by Sunday and to feed you with the riches of Christ and His Word and all the blessed ways that He has provided for us in that regard. And the parables are one of those ways. In fact, the parables are really quite significant and important in terms of our understanding more about the kingdom of heaven. And we've been studying that in two parables so far, the parable of the sower, which showed us that there were four different types of soil of people's hearts, and only three of those actually were people who knew the Lord. And that could be discouraging if we allow it to be something that we think about for any real length of time. The second parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, shows us that during this whole church age that there will be in the churches both believers and those who are professed believers but who turn out later not to be true believers. Perhaps they'd be converted later on. But at any rate, there's going to be this wheat and these tares, the true believers and those who profess faith but really don't know the Lord, in churches all the way down through this church age. So we've seen that during this whole church age, you're going to find these two parables, in fact, all these parables that we're studying, this is what's taking place. In this third parable, which is, by the way, set in between the giving of the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, and the explanation of that parable. This parable, the parable of the mustard seed, was given. It was explained to the disciples who didn't understand it, wanted explanation of it. You and I need to understand again that once again, what's being talked about here is the kingdom of heaven. And I've tried to define that for you, but we'll go into it more again today. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom related to the preaching of the gospel, that is the gospel of Christ, Christ's kingdom, His mediatorial kingdom. And we need to understand that all during this church age until Christ comes back again, you will see Christ gathering out from among all the people, tongue, tribe, and nations of the world, people for God, for God's own possession. In some generations, you're going to see more than others who come to faith in Christ. It is not a static thing all the way through this church age. I've tried to show you this in many ways. In many different messages over the years that I've been here. It's not static. In other words, there's a dynamic thing that's taking place in every generation, the interaction between people with the gospel, people who know the Lord and people who don't, and the preaching of the word, like in the first parable, where some of it falls beside the wayside and is eaten by the birds. And then some falls in thorns and some is hard, you know, in hard ground. We need to see that there's always going to be these things during this church age, but that doesn't mean that there won't be progress and success of the gospel at one time or another more than another time. So in any different generation, you might see the gospel and the kingdom go backward some, or even in that same generation go forward some. Next generation might go forward tremendously, and you and I need to see that. This is the church age we're talking about here, the whole church age. There is the same gospel being preached, the same thing is going on, but there are differing results that take place according to the will and purpose of Almighty God. You and I need to begin to take this in. I'll be preaching about this as well in the morning message today. This is the theme of the day, of how God works with us as Christian people to help us to understand what He is doing in the world. Not only what we are doing in the world or want to do in relation to the gospel in the world, but what He is doing. This is what I want you to think about with me. And so we need to understand the kingdom of heaven even more. I have passed out the questions to you. Let me read for you Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Jesus says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So the first question that I have for you here today is, why does Jesus use the mustard seed to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like? What is the mustard seed like, according to what Jesus says here? And we could look at Mark or Luke to do this as well. It's written down there for us as well. But what is it that Jesus is trying to point out about the mustard seed? What kind of a seed is it? What distinguishes it from many other seeds? Very good, Brian. It's just small. Jesus says that it's the smallest of the seeds, and yet we need to understand that it's the kind of thing where it's comparative. It's relative to what's going to happen in its growth. The poppy seed, I've heard, is smaller than the mustard seed, but see, that's not the point of what Jesus is trying to bring out here. What He's trying to bring out here is He's trying to show us something comparatively in terms of what the smallness is at first and then what it eventually becomes. And He's relating this in terms of the kingdom of heaven. So we need to understand this kingdom of heaven better. We need to understand what Jesus is showing us in regard to all of these things. Does the kingdom of heaven mean the same thing here in this parable, question two, as it does in the two parables that went before this one? What do you think? Well, I think that it does. You notice the wording of the beginning of this in verse 31, it says, another parable He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man, watch this, took and sowed in his field. And if you go back to the parable, other parables that went before this, you see that same kind of language. You see it in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There, the kingdom of heaven, verse 24, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Even the same thing in the parable of the sower. You see that same type of thing going on, the sowing of the word in that case. And in the one of the wheat and the tares, you see that what's being sown is actual people rather than just the word itself, which shows us the sovereignty of God in salvation, because it's the sons of the kingdom that Jesus sows in the parable of the wheat and the tares. You and I need to be able to distinguish these things and to see them here together to understand what our Lord is driving at here. I want you to understand something about the sovereignty of God in relation to these things. So turn with me over to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Who would like to read this for me? Who's got it? David?
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming through the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed.
All right, thanks for that, David. Now I want you to observe here that Daniel received this in a night vision. And behold, it says here, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So what it is an amazing visionary picture of a kingdom that is given to the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father. And they brought him near before him. I'm not sure who the they is, except it must mean, I think, the angels in this case. It says that they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Notice the definiteness of it. In what was given. What is dominion? What is dominion? Can you tell me?
Authority.
Authority? What was that you were going to say, Michael?
Power,
and power specifically to rule is what dominion is. Power specifically to rule. And what he rules over here is all peoples, nations, and languages. That they should serve him. You see that, and it says here that they should serve him because his dominion was to be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. It's talking about, again, the mediatorial kingdom of Christ, what's given to him. Because as God the Son, he already has all authority and power in the sense that he is God. So we're not talking about that kind of sovereignty in his general ruling according to his being God. We're talking about the sovereignty in relation to his being a mediatorial king. Prophet, priest, and king in his mediatorial kingdom, which was appointed to him and given to him by the Father. You see this also if you'll turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 1, it says here, Jesus spoke these words, that is, he was getting ready to go to the cross, and he's speaking in prayer here to the Father, and in the presence of his disciples, and he says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority, watch this, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the Father has given the Son here, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, all authority. And it says here, not just over his own elect people, but over all flesh. That is, all people. That he should do what? Give eternal life. Here's election and sovereignty to as many as you have given to him. And we need to see this. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that he's been given dominion over and with. It's so good for us to be able to see this, to be able to know this, that God has specific plans for every generation of people. And in every generation of people, his specific plans are to save some. We need to see that. It's going to be definite. There is going to be a definite calling of some unto eternal life in relation to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen here that the Lord Jesus is specifically given dominion and a kingdom to rule and to be in authority, but we've also seen then that it's in relation to the salvation of souls of men, very particularly, very definitely. And we need to turn over to Luke 22, verses 28 to 30, and we'll see something more about this kingdom. Luke 22, 28 to 30. Who would like to read that for me? Who's got? All right, Matt.
You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay. I'm going to read this in the New King James. It's worded just a little bit differently. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So question 5, what is the kingdom which the Father bestowed upon Christ, and what is the kingdom which he bestowed on the apostles? What kind of a kingdom is it that Jesus bestowed upon the apostles, would you think? Well, it was giving them the authority to rule as apostles in the church, to be able to teach and exercise authority, to write the scriptures, which were infallible and are infallible, to be able to be given power to remit sins, even, as he says in the Gospel of John, not in the sense that they do that apart from Christ, but because they have that authority under Christ to be able to do so. And to establish the New Testament church, which is the kingdom that Christ rules over in this church age, his church, composed of Jews and Gentiles, that Christ died to break down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles so that we would be one people and that he would rule over us in this mediatorial kingdom. The kingdom which the Father bestowed upon Christ is what we've just been talking about. That is his authority that has been given to him under God the Father, which he will also deliver back up to the Father when he comes back again. He will deliver up the kingdom to God, it says there. And he rules in a greater sense than the apostles do, which is why the Lord words it just the way that he does here. Now let's turn over to John chapter 12, and we'll see something more. I've looked at these verses with you before, but I want you to be reminded of them again. Verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 12. Who would like to read that for us? All right, go for it, Abe.
But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain."
All right, that's really good. That is really good stuff that we're looking at here. Question 6, what or who is the grain of wheat who falls into the ground and dies? We've looked at this before. It's a fairly obvious answer, but what is it?
It's Christ.
It's Christ. And what is the grain that's produced? Follow-up question.
His own,
yeah, his believers. Do you see that? it produces much fruit. It's going to happen. It's not an indefinite thing. It's going to take place. And you need to rejoice with me in this here this morning. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verses 32 to 34. Luke chapter 12 and verses 32 to 34. It says here, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in the context of these verses, who is the little flock that Jesus is talking to? Christ's disciples, but it's Christ's disciples in that generation. He's speaking to those people in particular. Do you see that? They're a little flock. Does that mean that there'll be a little flock all the way through this church age? No. Does it mean that there won't be tremendous growth taking place in the kingdom during this whole church age in terms of numbers of people saved and the advancement of truth and righteousness in all the earth? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. But what Jesus is saying is that sometimes that's the way that it seems with believers all during this church age. We can say that for sure, can't we? Sometimes it just seems like we're a little flock, like we're very small, and that there's really nobody, relatively speaking, out there that the Lord is saving and adding to our church. I want this to be an encouragement to you. Jesus says these things that we just read about here in the context of that church of that day, even the believers during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, you remember how it was during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. He had large multitudes of people who were following him, such as in the feeding of the 5,000. And then another chapter later, the feeding of the 4,000. But after the feeding of the 5,000, you remember in John chapter 6 that all these people were following him, and then he began to give them his hard sayings. Do you remember this? And they became very perturbed about some of these sayings that Jesus was giving to them. They didn't want to receive them. You recall this. And so it got so bad after that time that it says that when he said, "Unless you drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And they stumbled over that saying. And it says that many of his disciples went back and stopped following him. Many of his disciples. Many who had said they believed in him. It says they went back from following him. And Jesus turned to the 12, you recall this, at the end of John 6, and he said, "And will you go away also?" Can you imagine? Now that's a little flock, isn't it? And yet the outward observation was that Jesus has these multitudes of people following him, and he did. And some were even believing in him. Many were professing faith in him. But I'm trying to show you here that sometimes we feel like a little flock, but watch the wording in Luke 12, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The same kind of wording in Matthew chapter 11, which talks about God's sovereignty and salvation as well. The Father is pleased to do this. He's ordained these things. And so you and I should not be discouraged, is what I'm trying to say, when we look around us in our generation and when we think that the gospel and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, ought to be making much more progress with outward observation than it is, and it's not. In fact, it seems to be almost going backwards, and that we're going to have worse and worse trials and trouble. And maybe we will. Maybe we will. But you and I need to see this principle of the mustard seed is what I'm trying to get at with you here this morning. Let me ask you another question here in relation to those verses in Luke 12. Why should the disciples of that day sell what they had and give alms? Oh boy, this is good. This is really good stuff. This is pretty strong wording, really. I mean, it really is. Why would Jesus say this to them?
Maybe because his kingdom was not of this world.
Well, that's certainly one of the reasons. That's very true. It isn't of this world, and it doesn't come with observation at many points. But it is more than that. Even it is that, as it says here, that our treasure is in heaven. Did you notice what he says there? He says, and he links it right with this little flock business in 32, sell what you have and give alms. In other words, don't be afraid to do these things. You're frightened at certain points. But he says, you provide for yourselves money bags. So people used to carry their money around in bags in that day, which do not, they didn't have wallets evidently. I don't know. I don't know how they thought about that, but provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens. In other words, pursue the things that are spiritual and related to the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom, and these things aren't going to fail, and nobody's going to steal it or take it away from you, and it's not going to grow old or stale or rust or corrupt or be destroyed. For where your treasure is, he says, there your heart will be also. Do you see how important that is? That your heart and your treasure are linked together so that you can go forward and even when others around you, that you look around and they aren't following the Lord, that you're eager to serve Him. That you're willing even to suffer for Him. That you're willing to do many things that require self-denial and might be the entire opposite of what other people in society are doing with their money, their time, and their strength. That's what we need to see here this morning. And so we need to ask ourselves the question here, secondly, how does the kingdom of heaven grow from a seed to a great and powerful tree? And I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah 27 and verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 27 and verses 5 and 6. Maybe I could back up even to verse 2. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. And then watch this. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now, do you see what I'm seeing in these verses? I hope that you're seeing what I'm seeing. What is this red vineyard, this vineyard of red wine? I'm going to talk about this more in the afternoon sermon this afternoon. The vineyard is what? What do you think?
I think it's the church.
It is. It is the church which Christ died for. It's this, you notice again the wording of verse 2, a vineyard of red wine. The red wine implying and integrating, the thought is integrating into it of Christ's blood and his having died for this, his church. red wine in the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of his sufferings and all the rest of it. We could tie all that with it. But notice the wording here of the Lord's sovereignty in relation to it. Okay? Verse 3, I, the Lord, keep it, and I water it every moment. Isn't that good? Lest any hurt it, and I keep it night and day. Notice this good work of Christ. This is Christ who's speaking here in these verses. He keeps it every. He keeps us. The church is the people. He keeps us every day. He waters us every day. He waters his churches every day by the power of the Holy Spirit with good spiritual things in relation to his word. And he also protects it, lest it any hurt it. Verse 3, and I keep it night and day. Now, isn't that good for you and I to think about and to be comforted by? That as you go through your day, every day that the Lord is with you as the believer, keeping you, watering your soul with his precious grace through the Holy Spirit, protecting you, watching over you, doing you good at every point, at every turn. Notice the doctrine of justification in verse 4. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? In other words, all these forces that oppose Christ in the world today, whether it's individual people or systems of evil in society, groups of people that want to bring Christ down, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh and hold them in derision, he says. I'll go right through them. The Lord Jesus says, I'll burn them together, which someday he will. Or the alternative is, in verse 5, or let him take hold of my strength. Isn't this good? This is what happens in salvation, but this is also what happens. It happens in every believer's life. That day by day, you take hold of his strength. For in the Lord is righteousness and strength. Do you see that? That's what's being said here. He says, let him make peace with me. In other words, let these folks who are against me, who are sinners, let them make peace with me by believing in me, and let them see what I have done on the cross for sinners. Let them make peace with me. And then this tremendous verse in verse 6, lest you think that there won't be a harvest, unless you think that it won't be very, very great and progressively so in this church age, in verse 6, those who come to Christ, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. And we could talk a long time about these words in their context about literal physical Israel, but I will not do it. Let's just simply take it in terms of spiritual Israel. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That's how great it's going to be. It's going to be this great tree. Not just a little seed, the little flock, but the great tree. The great tree is coming. It's been coming all the way along during this church age, and it will continue to come through this church age. Does that mean that there won't be persecution? Oh, no, there will be persecution. Does that mean that there won't be setbacks at points in terms of the forward progress of truth? Oh, there'll be setbacks at times. But does that mean that there won't be fruit and increasing fruit as generations go by, as time goes on, and that God will save his elect people in every generation? It does mean that. And it means that something greater is coming yet. And we will talk about that next Sunday, the progress of the kingdom, both in principle and in fulfillment. Because we need to understand both what it means for us individually and for individual people, and what it means for the church in the greater sense of the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's bow together. for prayer. Father, help us to grasp and lay hold of these things. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people who will work and plod along, sharing the gospel and being eager to speak to people around us about the greatness of your glory and your great salvation and your kingdom and your church, your people, that you bring us into when you save us. Help us that these things might be an encouragement to strengthen our faith, and that we might see great fruit come from these things in our efforts to win people to you around us. We pray in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.